in a series. If you're here for the first time, a special welcome to you. And there's a few of you, and I want to thank you for being here. If you're watching online for the first time, it's wonderful to have you there. If you're watching online anyway, it's good to have you as well, and as it is to have everyone here. Today, we begins the Holy Week that leads into the weekend coming. It's a shortened work week. You're all aware of that, I'm sure, but it's the period of time in a year that is, I would say, would potentially be the most sacred to the Christian faith, to those of us who love the Lord, who want to serve Him, or honor Him. It's why Jesus came. The time we celebrate at Christmas is good, but it really doesn't. He was born. That's the important part of Christmas. But the reason He was born is this time of year that we're celebrating. And nothing happens by accident in Scripture. Nothing. There is nothing in this book that is there by chance. And we need to get that into our thinking, because as soon as we doubt that, as soon as we question that, or as soon as we start to live our life believing that this is not all truth, if it's something else other than truth, we are going to find ourselves in a position where we will start to question everything. And that's the problem that our society is in. Nothing is in Scripture by accident. While we have English translations, and you and I are probably reading English translations this morning, the original Hebrew, the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, the New in Greek, but the original Hebrew and Greek language carries with it far more meaning than what we often understand from an English perspective. And the reason for that is because every word that was spoken in its original was there for a purpose, but when we translate that into English, what we find is that there are some words that they use in a Hebrew or Greek that we don't even have a word for. We have to get the closest thing too. That doesn't mean our versions are no good. It doesn't mean that they're not helpful and that people cannot understand God's word. That's not what that's saying at all. But we are warned twice, in fact, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, once in Deuteronomy, once in Revelation, we are warned that we should not add or remove any word or any words from the Word of God. We're warned twice. That should be a little bit of a warning, a red flag for us. But when it's translated, though, because we don't have words sometimes, we have to make the best parallel to some words. And so what we have is that our translations, rather than being no good, they are what we have that will draw us. And what we should be doing is, once we read something and it's a little bit unclear or we're not sure, is start to go back to some of that old Hebrew text and Greek text. The good news for us is you don't have to really be this expert language expert to do that in our culture, do you? We have so many helps available for us to be able to quickly on your devices or on your computer somehow, or to get, some have got books, but you can go and look up the Hebrew meaning for a particular English word. We have everything available in our culture to do that. Any one of us can do that. You don't have to be a scholar in that to do that. But in God's providence, He has led men and women throughout history to be able to translate text into a language that you and I can understand. That's a blessing for us in the first part. And last week, we began this series called It's About Time. And I could make some comments, it's about time this, it's about time that. But the essence of this series is nothing in that context. It's what I want us to understand, and Jonathan alluded to it a moment ago. It's about time. Everything that we are part of is about time. Before time existed, God was. But from the moment that time was brought into being, God began the process of putting mankind and the planets and the universe together. He put it all together. Time was invented created for us. We are bound by time. You are here because today's the time to be here. Most of you have some sort of watch or device that you're looking up and saying, what's the time? And we're judged by this time frame. All of us are doing that. And so what I want us to understand this morning as we celebrate Palm Sunday is that even Jesus is coming, and we talked a bit about this last week, everything in Scripture was done at the right time. Even Palm Sunday. Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, was pre-set in time for being at the right time. It was way back, we looked at the verses last week, or some of them, in Genesis, where God had already pre-set Jesus' coming because he knew that we would need that. Even before creation, even before he began time, he planned time for us. Now, that's starting to get my head boggled a little bit of the enormity of God. And that's okay, because God is far bigger than our brains can cope with. And that's what we often struggle with. Nothing happens by chance. And last week I read this verse in Galatians 4. It says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children at the right time. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to adopt us, to buy us freedom and adopt us into his family. Jesus came subject to the law. Prior to Jesus coming, he was not subject to the law, but once he entered into our time, he became subject to the law. Before he came, he existed. John 1 lays that out very clearly for us, but his coming at that time was not an accident. The timing of his coming was no accident, and today I want to look at Palm Sunday to actually put this into order for us and to understand that even the time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, which is what Palm Sunday is remembering, it was done at the right time. So let's read that part within Matthew 21, or Matthew 21, 1 through to 11. I want to read what happened as Jesus came into Jerusalem. It'll be on the screen if you haven't got your scriptures. If you have, you can follow along with me. And it says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to a town of Bethphage on Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go on into the village over there, he said, and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was at the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." And the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered this, as he entered. "Who is this?" he says. Or they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pull it up there for a moment. Who is this that's coming in and making such a dramatic entrance into our city? The whole city, I like the idea of the whole city's in an uproar. It's like we're turning this time. Remember, this is Passover time. And we'll deal with it in a minute. But right at this moment in time, on this day, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it was the 10th day of Nisan. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But on the 10th day of Nisan, it was the day when all of them selected their lamb for this Passover meal. So they were confused. What's going on? We're supposed to be getting ready for the Passover, but this man is coming into our city. Who is this? Well, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And Palm Sunday for us kicks off what we have come to know as Holy Week. And it's the beginning of the end of Jesus' life on this planet. It's the beginning of Jesus revealing why he came. What we see happening in this part of his life is this welcome that he receives as he comes into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey. They're waving branches, they're laying them on the ground, they're putting their garments on the colt so that he's comfortable, I'm guessing. But they were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem. He's not hiding. He's not sneaking in the back way because he could. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus was the center of attraction. Every eye was focused on Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And the crowds were praising God, though praising him because of Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Son of David. And there's a lot of symbolism right at this moment as we think back, because we've got the advantage of looking back 2,000 years and watching this from that perspective. And we can see some of the things that happened in the following moments and the following days and years. And so we've got this unique perspective now to look back and see a lot of the symbolism that's happening with the donkey and not a horse. Why would a king not ride in on a horse? Why choose a donkey? A donkey was an animal of peace. A horse was an animal of war. And there's a reason Jesus chose the donkey, or the colt of a donkey. What about the palm branches? Why, even the fact that they recognized Jesus as king? He wasn't their king from a Roman perspective, but they certainly recognized him as king as he rode in on the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem that day. And that's where they quote Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey," riding on a donkey's colt. This is prophesied years prior to Jesus actually coming in. It was not about being the king on a horse. This is a humility of Jesus riding in on a donkey. They were crying out this praise to our king, even though I don't think they realized they were fulfilling prophecy in the middle of it all. They didn't go back through the Old Testament and say, "Oh, what should we say when Jesus comes in on a donkey?" They didn't think, "Okay, well, I remember this from Zechariah, and when a man comes in riding on a colt, this is what we've got to shout out." They didn't do that. They spontaneously called out and shouted out. But there was an even greater symbolism at play that we don't always see because of our English translations and our culture to some degree. We don't see it because we don't understand the processes that were always in place for the Passover meal. I want to read through the Passover process of the very first time the Passover is mentioned in Exodus chapter 12. Follow along with me as we do this because we're going to compare the two in a moment. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, it's interesting and important, on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. And if the family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family, excuse me, and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat. Whoa. I've just made a spillage, but that's all right. The animal you must select must be a one-year-old male, either sheep or goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month, 4 days. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or their young goat at twilight. And they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal, and that same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with the bitter salad, greens, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including its head and its legs and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn what is not eaten before the morning. Okay, that's the first Passover meal, what God had put in place, and they were to follow those instructions, which they did. Look what happened. And if you're taking notes, first point, the lamb was selected. The lamb was selected at that point. It was selected 4 days before the sacrifice. The whole event changed the Hebrew calendar. From that moment on, that was going to be the first month of the new Hebrew calendar. And it was on the 10th day that they were to select this lamb. The first Passover was instituted at that moment in time, and they were to spiritually and physically prepare themselves for this event. And from that point on, Passover was the first month, or began on the 10th day, and from the first month of the Hebrew calendar. Our calendar doesn't correspond to the Hebrew calendar, for those that don't follow that. The Hebrew calendar is different. Our calendar is based on how many times the earth goes around our sun. But the Hebrew calendar is a lunar year. So it's different. We have 365.25, thereabouts, days in a year. And to fix up the 0.25 days that we have extra, we have an extra day every 4 years. Happens to be, we call a leap year. This year is a leap year. It's made up for the 4 days or the day that we've missed out, or the quarter of a day we've missed out over the four. The Hebrew calendar also, it has a whole month extra, but it's not evenly spread over four years. It's over a period of 19 years. I think there are 7 extra months in that 19 years. Now, I'm only telling you this to get an idea of the fact that we're not going to match up with the 10th day of March, or we're not going to end up with the 10th day of April, the 10th day of Nisan. And the Gregorian calendar, the Hebrew calendar, roughly is about halfway through March for us through to about halfway through April for us. It changes a little bit because it's also dependent upon the moon. and how that all fits. That's why this season changes every year for us. It's why we don't have a fixed date like we do for Christmas. It's because it's not based on that part, but the day is modified in the Hebrew calendar to suit that. Why is that important? Goodness me. Because we can tell precisely when the Passover happened, and we can tell precisely when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. We know exactly what time of the year it was. In fact, we even know pretty much as we go through this whole season what time of the day it was, because we're given that as well. So we have this whole Passover process. Have you ever wondered in the Passover, where did the Israelites get their lambs from? Because they didn't have any, they were slaves. They weren't able to just go out to the paddock and grab a lamb because they didn't have any lambs. Because they were slaves in Egypt. The Egyptians had them, and they would likely have been having to ask the Egyptians for a lamb, not just any lamb, but a perfect lamb, a one-year-old lamb without blemish, and to be able to give that to the Israelites. That in itself is a miracle. And I'm sure they did. I'm sure they were given the lambs because we know that's what took place. And we also know that they asked them for other things afterwards, but that was the first thing that needed to be asked for. And we understand then that at that time, in order that they might sacrifice this one true, pure, unblemished lamb, that there had to be a time frame set up for that. Now, just fast forward to Jesus' crucifixion. 4 days before the crucifixion, guess what day it is? Today. It's selection day for the Hebrews. It's the day that Jesus was presented to the people. Now, they were out selecting their lambs for their sacrifice, their Passover, and all those sorts of things. But God, what he did at that point in time was present his perfect lamb, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to the people of Jerusalem on that day. He chose the lamb to be sacrificed. And Jesus knew all of this. He came and he knew that he had to come at the right time. He knew how it was all going to unfold. And so he rides in on a donkey and presents himself to the people of Jerusalem as God's presentation of the sacrificial lamb, 4 days before the sacrifice. They had no idea what was about to take place. They had no idea that this sacrificial lamb that was selected by God himself was being presented to the family. They did recognize him as a king in some ways. But as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Jewish households were selecting their lambs for their Passover. But their heavenly Father had selected his lamb, and he was riding in on a colt at that point in time, Palm Sunday. And that's what why he records Jesus' decision to go to Jerusalem. In fact, Luke says it like this. He says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus knew it was about to happen, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. Resolutely simply means being very decisive and determined. He made the path so determined for him that he resolutely set out towards Jerusalem because the time was drawing near. It was coming up to the 10th day of Nisan, the 10th, the beginning of the Passover, at which time Jesus knew absolutely what was about to take place because he knew the process of the Passover. He knew that he was the sacrificial lamb for all of mankind coming at that time. And on Palm Sunday, he presents himself, or God presented him at that point. The lamb was selected. And then what we find is the lamb was scrutinized. For 4 days, the lamb was scrutinized. That's your second point if you're following along with notes. After the lamb was selected, it was scrutinized for the next 4 days. We read it before in Exodus 12, take special care of the chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Now, this might draw a bit on the heartstrings as you think about this, because from the 10th day of Nisan until the 14th, the lamb selected would be intensely examined to make sure that it was without defect by the whole family. It was brought into the family to be part of the family. And during that time, the children would get to know this little lamb. And they would care for it. They would look after it. They would make sure that it didn't, no harm came to this little lamb. And if you've got children and you bring in this new little puppy into your place, you know how they fall in love with it automatically. And I can imagine that being the same sort of thing here, because they were to take care of it and not bring any harm to it. Every family member would have bonded and were supposed to bond with that lamb at that time. And that personal attachment would really lend itself to the sacrificial intent of this animal giving itself or up its life for those who were loved or who loved him. It was a parallel. It was representing that this would be a personal sacrifice. It wasn't just talked about. It wasn't something distant, but the lamb became a personal sacrifice, not just this objective one that we could align ourselves to. But in the case of the Passover at the first time back in Exodus, it wasn't just spiritual. It was this physical attraction, this physical relationship that was being formed. The sacrificial lamb represented their escape route, so to speak, from Egypt, as well as the bondage of Egypt. The sacrificial lamb was representing both. And that's what Paul was saying when he was talking to the Galatians. He says, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. God sent him into this world, who then came under the law without sin, to set us free as slaves who were slaves to the law. It's why he came, for this very moment in time. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that first day of Pentecost. It was this moment of time, the day when the lamb selection was taking place. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, Jewish households were out selecting their own personal lambs, but the Heavenly Father had already done it. It was in time of intense scrutiny. And the whole city of Jerusalem was there scrutinizing him. Who is this? They said. Oh, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. And they're examining him. And over the next 4 days, Jesus spent time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He spent time with his disciples. He spent time, and every moment was spent as people saw who Jesus was. 4 days of scrutiny. He entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. He entered into the temple during those 4 days to cleanse the temple. Again, he didn't hide himself. He cleansed the temple of those who were profiting by selling sacrifices ready for the Passover. That's what they were doing. They were selling the sacrificial lambs for the Passovers. But it wasn't just, if they weren't worried about whether it was blemished or unblemished. And it wasn't just the animals that they were doing this to, and this is why Jesus got upset. It was even the people. If you came in with anything wrong with you, blind, lame, sick, anything, you weren't even allowed into the temple. So they were banning people from that. As a result, anyone with a blemish, deformed or deaf or whatever else that the Pharisees determined was something wrong with you, they barred you from the temple. That's what Jesus, we read about in Matthew, Jesus talked about it. He says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. Look at this. The blind and the lame then came to him in the temple." They weren't allowed to. "And he healed them so they could. And the leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw all of these wonderful miracles and they said, 'Praise God!'" No, they didn't. "They heard the children in the temple praising God, but they grumbled." They were not happy, Jan, that this man Jesus brought potentially unclean people into the temple, albeit they were cleansed. No wonder though people were celebrating. No wonder the ordinary person was celebrating, because that's what happened. Hosannas came from the children, and it's clear that Jesus had passed the inspection of the sacrificial lamb at this point, at least by the common people. And over the next couple of days, Jesus taught on so many different topics that provided a very close inspection of who he was and what he was all about. Especially the Pharisees, they were very critical of him. In those 4 days, they realized at times that he was even speaking about them and against them. But they had no answer. They just had nothing, except their answer was, "Let's kill him." That's what happened in these 4 days. And thirdly, the lamb was then sacrificed. And we're going to talk about this more over the coming days, or Good Friday and Sunday. But this 14th day of Nisan was the day of the sacrifice. The whole assembly of the community would gather together to slaughter their lamb or their young goat. The families would do one per family in the Old Testament. They did that still in the New. They watched on as the sacrifice was being made. This little lamby. And they sacrificed it because it was a personal sacrifice to them. They took the blood of that sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they took it and they painted the doors of the doorposts, the outside of the doorposts. And it would be ultimately what protected them. The blood of the lamb was what protected them from the angel of death that was about to come across. When the angel of death saw the blood on the doorposts, he passed over. That's the Passover. And he went on. It was the blood of the lamb that ultimately saved their lives in the Old Testament. The sacrifice was made at twilight. This is interesting. Twilight can either be the first part of the morning, early morning, just before the sun rises, or it's also recognized as just after the sun rises, sun sets at night, either end of the day. This time, for the Old Testament, they were sacrificed at twilight, end of the day. In the time of Jesus' crucifixion, he was placed on the cross at twilight in the morning. Isn't that interesting? Before the sun rose, they had him on a cross. They did everything in the dark before the day began. And they put him on a cross, and he hung there. At noon, it says, the darkness came across the whole land. And at 3 p.m., Jesus gave up his last breath and died. Guess what time they left Egypt? 3 a.m. in the morning. Isn't that fun? I think that's just amazing. This is everything at the right time. Even down to the time of the day this took place. They left Egypt in the dark or the early hours of the morning, and they took with them all the wealth from the Egyptians at that time. And they got out of there, and when everyone woke up and saw all the stuff that had happened, they got upset that they'd gone, they'd lost their slaves, and started chasing them down again. But it was early in the morning that this all took place. The lamb was sacrificed at this time of year, and there's so much in Scripture that we miss unless we start to study it and compare it with what the Hebrew and the Greek talk about. And I've said it many times, Scripture will always confirm Scripture. It will. If we find something that's weird and unique and we can't find anything else in there, it's probably there for a reason, but it's something we need to look at a little bit deeper. The Old Testament sets up the New Testament. Everything that's outlined in the Old Testament actually foretells and prepares us for what's coming into the New. So you can read through the Old Testament and think, why would they do that? Why were they so pedantic about building the temple? Why were they so pedantic about all of this? Why was God so pedantic about all of these things? Because he had a plan in place that it was going to be fulfilled. Jesus said, I've not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law. It was all done according to God's timing. Palm Sunday was a very intentional part of this process that was about to unfold. Jesus had to come at that time. And it started the holiest of weeks in the Christian calendar for us. Palm Sunday was where God selected his lamb. And I often wonder where I would have been on that day. If I was in Jerusalem at that time, would I have been part of the crowd that waved palm branches and shouted Hosanna, and then just a few days later flip and call out, crucify him? Would I have been part of the crowd that would have said, hallelujah, our king is come, and then crucify him? Would I have been one of those? I would like to think not, but I don't know. I'd like to think that I was not one of those crowd who cried out that. But today, 2,000 years later, we celebrate a day where we know him who was presented as a sacrificial lamb. A lamb who will stand up to any scrutiny. A lamb who our world continues to try and tear apart. A lamb who is presented as holy and pure and without sin. But our world does not want to accept that. It's not dissimilar to what happened with Jesus and the Pharisees and the crowd. And while our world continues to do that and tear Christianity apart and stop it in its tracks, Jesus was very clear when he spoke about the church he was about to build, or that he was building. In Matthew 16, it says, all the powers of hell will not conquer it. The hell will not stop the church from being built. Guess when he said that? In the mid, between the 10th and the 14th of Nisan. He said that right in that time when they were scrutinizing him. Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, try as you may, God's word will stand up to any scrutiny that can be thrown at it. I'm absolutely confident of that. It will never fail. And in the words of Jesus, he says, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Guess when he said that? While he was being scrutinized. Heaven and earth are going to disappear, but my word is going to remain forever. And I want to leave this with you. The world will end. Heaven and earth will disappear. The world is going to end. There's no question about that. But God's word will prevail. And there is life after death. No question about that. There is life after death. There is a future either with him in heaven or without him eternally in hell. That's the two options that we have. There is no middle ground. You can't have a foot in both camps on that. You either believe him and his word and obey what he said that we need to do, or we don't. It's my choice, your choice to make that decision. It's only when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be absolutely confident and assured of our place in the kingdom of heaven. When we let Jesus direct our life, when we allow him to take control. And I don't know everybody here well enough to know where you stand with all of that. Maybe you've been at church for a long, long, long time and you've just grown up in the church and you know all the right answers, you know all the scriptures, you've memorized scripture, you've been to small groups, you've even been in helping out in ministries and all those sorts of things, but maybe you've never accepted the personal Jesus into your life. Maybe you've never said, I want you in my life. We've adopted it from our families or just being present. We've grown into it without making a decision. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing it, and maybe this is the day where you think, I have no idea what all this is about. I've never even thought about this much, and yet I want to. I want to be confident that I'm going to be in heaven. I want to know that should my day end today and I don't see tomorrow, then I want to know that I will be in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want anyone to go home not knowing that you will be, if you don't make it through this day, you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. You can have assurance of that. You can be absolutely confident. Everything happens at the right time. It's about time that we make decisions because we do not know what tomorrow brings. We aren't in control of time. We are part of time but don't have any control over it at all. Everything happens. And you're not here today in this place hearing this. You're not listening online at this time by accident, because it's at this time that God has called us in to hear and respond to his message. He's giving us all an opportunity to respond to him and know for certain that if I was to die today, then I could be absolutely in the kingdom of heaven. And I know you can too. And I know you want to be. I know most of us, it's not very many people that say, you know, I don't care about any of that. I don't want to be there. That's not common. Most people want to make sure that their salvation is secure, that their eternal life, once we leave this time, that our eternity is secure. Because that's the problem. Eternity is a very, very long time. And if you want to measure it, you can't. It's no beginning, no end. We have a timeline for ourselves, but God has eternity to deal with it. So I want to ask you, if you want to make that decision today, today is the right time. It's a good time. It's a fantastic time. And I want to pray for you. And if you need specific prayer this morning for whatever reason, then I'd ask you to don't be worried about what other people are thinking, because you know what? Your life is dependent upon your choices. Don't let other people dictate your choices for you. You make your choice based on your decision. And just because you've been here for a long time doesn't mean that you're going to be in heaven. In fact, Jesus tells us that. Not everyone who says, Lord, is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. So be assured, at the right time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to free us from the bondage and slave of sin, from the law. And we are free once we give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need prayer this morning, I invite you to come forward now. We're going to sing a song, but during the song, I'll stand over this side. If you want to come and ask for specific prayer, I'm more than happy to pray with you. And as we commit this time to Him, let me pray. Father, I thank You for Your hand of grace. I thank You for Your faithfulness, Your love, Your care over us, Your provision for us. Even before we even knew of Your existence, Your grace was given to us. You protected us. You led us through circumstances. You protected us from harm. And even though we might not even recognize that at the moment, Father, I'm conscious that You have never left us. You've always been aware of what we're going through, and You've been constantly, constantly revealing Yourself to us. And whatever the circumstance for us being here today, I pray that we might respond without any fear of what might happen. But we would respond in honoring You, knowing that You have gone before us and that You love us, You care for us, You desire that we know You in the personal relationship. And Father, I pray for any here today who need that. Father, help us not to be prideful and ignore it, but to be humble enough to admit we need You, Lord Jesus. And whoever that is, today, Father, may You fill them, each one, with Your Holy Spirit. Rejoice. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Jesus, we pray. Amen.